Every one of us has a story to share. Every one of us has a testimony to give. Every one of us has a background in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And every one of us had someone share their story with us. So what I want to do in the next few Sundays is help us to understand the critical nature of your story. You may think that you don't have a blockbuster story. How many of you have seen the movie? What was that movie? Breakthrough, Something Broken. And what did we watch, that movie about the kid who fell in the ice? Anybody see the movie about the kid who fell in the ice and died and came back? It was a great movie. It really was. I can't remember the name. Somebody's Googling it. Thank you. Anyway, we'll move on. That young man, by the way, Breakthrough. I was right. How about that? For once, no, I'm kidding. That family attends an Assemblies of God church. And the mom believed that God would heal her son and raise him up to life. And he did. And it's an awesome thing when someone has a testimony and they make movies out of it and they make a big production out of what God has done for some miraculous event. Not all of us have that kind of a story. And so we look at that and say, sometimes, well, I don't have anything that people want to hear. Let me assure you, God allowed you to have your story so that you can tell your friends, your classmates, your coworkers, your neighbors, your family, what God has done in you and what God is doing in you. So I want to talk to you about sharing our faith. And there are three things that I want to bring up. First of all, it matters to God. The fact that we have a story matters to God, and it matters to God that we share. So let's look at scripture here from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The first thing I want to share with you is that God reconciled us to himself from sin. Right now, we're working on the second run-through of the discipleship series we call Dedicated, the Journey of Spiritual Growth. And today was the first lesson during Sunday school. If you've not signed up, it's okay. You can come anyway next week. You can start out with lesson two. We'll get you the materials from lesson one. We started talking about the Bible and the reliability of the Bible and the purpose of the Bible and why we have the Bible. It's God's love letter to us so that we could know who he is. God is not a distant God, but he's an up-close personal God. He's bigger than anything. The Psalms say that earth could be his footstool. And because of who God is, his very nature, he is holy. And he cannot allow sin to enter into his presence. So you and I, before we were saved, could never fully enter into the presence of God because of that standard and because of his nature. But God reached out through Jesus and reconciled us to himself because of what God has done. Your story matters to God because he sent his son to the cross so you could have a story. I'm going to say that again. That was an amen line. Your story matters to God because he sent his son to the cross so that you can have a story. It matters to God. He reconciled us. Secondly, letter B, he sends us now to reconcile others. Our culture is based on the premise that whoever dies with the most toys wins. Have you ever seen that bumper sticker? Whoever dies with the most toys wins. Let me help you understand what that basically is. The American dream to most people is get as much stuff as you can get in the time you have to get it. Accumulate, accumulate, accumulate. And the one who has the most money in the bank, the most houses under deed, the most retirement savings you've got, the largest number of toys and stuff to play with, the better off you are. We have so much stuff, we build buildings just to put our stuff in. Okay? God's plan for us is not to hoard, but to give away, to be a blessing. God's never given us reconciliation so we could hold on to it ourselves and say, ha, look at us, we're so much better than the rest of you. But instead, God said, I'm reconciling you. I want you to bring others along with you on the journey. And the only way we can bring others along is if we share the story of what Jesus has done in us. Thirdly, let us see. There we go. God is making his direct appeal to mankind through us. Have you ever heard of testimonies where people said that Jesus showed up in their bedroom one night? Anybody? Those are awesome experiences. Those are awesome testimonies. But that is the minority of Christian testimony. I wish God just did it all the time. It would take the pressure off of us, right? It'd be easy. Christianity would be so easy. If God just did it all and he didn't need us, all he did was save us, we're good to go, we live good lives, we're all nice and holy, we worship the way we're supposed to, and God just takes care of all this stuff for bringing new people on board. That's not the way it works. Jesus said, as he was ready to leave earth after his death, burial, resurrection, before his ascension, he said, guys, I've got work for you to do. So go into all the nations. It's called the Great Commission. Have you heard of that thing? Go to all the nations. God's making his appeal through us. Now, does that mean that we need to become people who take a 20-pound Bible everywhere we go and hit people as we come across them? And say that you're all sinners and you need Jesus and you're all bad and God can make you good? Jesus came to make you better than good. He made to make you saved. Forgiven, clean, okay? Christianity, and by the way, you are the church. You don't come to church, you are the church. This building is where the church gathers. You're the church. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're the church. We need to live like it, and we need to practice like it, and we need to share like it, okay? So God is making his appeal through us. Secondly, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 to 8 say this. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So that neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. A division rose in the church in Corinth. Of course, the church in Corinth was, they put the fun in dysfunctional. Let's just put it that way, okay? And so what happened was there were a lot of people who were saying, well, you know, I got saved under Apollos' ministry. And others were like, well, I got saved after hearing Paul preach. And, well, I came to know Jesus after somebody else shared. And it's not about that. So what does Paul say here to the church of Corinth? He says, first of all, one plants a seed with their story. One plants a seed. They share the story. One seed is sown into a person's life. They may reject it. They may do nothing with it. They may not even hear it all the way through. They may be thinking about what they're having for lunch later that day, but you've planted the seed. And then what happens, according to what Paul said, is somebody else comes along and they water the seed with their story. A seed is planted, a seed is watered. But what happens? God gives the growth. God makes the seed come to life. You had someone share their story with you. You might have been watching TV and a televangelist was preaching and you came to know Christ. You might have been in a church. You might have been at a rally somewhere. You might have been in your bedroom and, you know, you were a kid and your mom or your dad shared their story with you. Whatever it was, seed was planted, seed was watered, God made it come to life in you. And I will tell you right now, what Paul had to say, he was the worst of sinners. And if God can work on Paul, he can work on anybody. So don't sell your story short and don't exclude someone else because their story is really messed up. One plants, one waters, God brings the seed to life. Point number three. Your story affects others. Now, I want to read a portion of Scripture. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 4. If you have your Bible, if you have your app, pull it up if you would. Get it ready. We're going to go to John chapter 4. We're going to start with verse 1. When Jesus learned the Pharisees had heard he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, though Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went again to Galilee. He had to travel through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the property that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well. It was about noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. "Give me a drink," Jesus told her, because his disciples had gone to town to buy food. "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" she asked him, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who was saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him, and he would give you living water." "Sir," said the woman, "you don't even have a bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock." Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life." "Sir," the woman said to him, "give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water." "Go call your husband," he told her, "and come back here." "I don't have a husband," she answered. "You have correctly said, 'I don't have a husband,' Jesus said, "for you've had five husbands, and the man you are now with is not your husband. What you said is true." "Sir," the woman replied, "I see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus told her, "Believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know because salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Jesus told her, "I am the one speaking to you. I am he." Just as his disciples arrived, and they were amazed that he was talking with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar, went into town, and told the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They left the town and made their way to him. Jesus brings us, guys, there we go, thank you, to those with needs. Your story matters because it affects other people. Look at what Jesus had happen with one woman who was a social pariah. You see, we look at Elizabeth Taylor when she was still around and say, wow, that woman got married a lot. You look at a woman from Samaria in the first century AD, and you find a woman who had been through five husbands and was living with a man, she's an outcast. Complete outcast. She was drawing water at noon. What's the big deal about that? Because everybody else drew it in the morning. She was there at the well alone, whether it was because she didn't want to be with people, because of the way they treated her, or because they didn't want her there in the morning. Either one of the two. And Jesus came to her knowing who she was, knowing that she had a need. This is not a mistaken, accidental experience. It's perfectly timed. Your story will affect those who have a need. Be willing to share your story. Secondly, imagine if no one told you their story. Imagine where you would be if no one had shared their story with you. Where would you be? Would you have found Jesus alone on your own? Or would you have met him through some bizarre circumstances? Would you have had the hunger to find him and call out to the God that you didn't know and have him show up in your bedroom at night or your living room or your car? There's a video I want to show you real quick. And this video shows a guy by the name of Penn Jillette. Penn Jillette, if you know who he is, he's half of the magic duo Penn and Teller. Penn Jillette is an atheist. He doesn't believe in God at all. But he's got a story to share about someone who wanted to share their story with him. Fellas, go ahead. Thank you.
I want to talk to you about this. I get home from the show, and at the end of the show, as I've mentioned before, we go out and we talk to folks and, you know, sign an occasional autograph and shake hands and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side in the what I call the hover position after I was all done. Big guy, probably about my age. Big guy. And he had been the guy who has picks the joke during our psychic comedian section of the show. So he had the props from that in his hand because we'd give those away. He had the joke book and the envelope and the paper and stuff. If you haven't seen the live show, it's not worth explaining. But he had props from the show that we'd given him from the night before. He wasn't the guy that night. And he walked over to me and he said, I was here last night at the show, and I saw the show and I liked it. And he was very complimentary about my use of language and complimentary about, you know, honesty and stuff. He said nice stuff. No reason to go into it. He said nice stuff. And then he said, I brought this for you. And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. I thought it said from the New Testament, but I also thought it was Psalms from the New Testament, right? Psalms from the New, just part of the New Testament. Little book about this big, this thick. You know. He said, I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing. And then he said, I'm a businessman. I'm sane. I'm not crazy. And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this. And it was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive. And he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me. And then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually. But this guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, which had written in it a little note to me, not very personal, but just, you know, liked your show and so on. And then like five phone numbers for him and an email address if I wanted to get in touch. Now, I know there's no God, and one polite person living his life right doesn't change that. But I'll tell you, he was a very, very, very good man. And that's really important. And with that kind of goodness, it's okay to have that deep of a disagreement. I still think that religion does a lot of bad stuff, but man, that was a good man who gave me that book. That's all I wanted to say.
How much do you have to hate somebody to not share your story? If I believe that a truck was coming to hit you and it was bearing down on you and I did nothing to share with you to get out of the way, how much do I hate you? That's coming from an atheist. You see, your story is going to affect people. Can you see the emotion that he was struggling with in telling that story? The conflict that he was going through inside because one man, in a sane, rational approach, handed him scripture and said, I care about you enough to share my story. It's a story of salvation. I care enough about you, a stranger who's an entertainer, who has disavowed any existence of God. I care about you enough to share with you the pathway to life. When an atheist can get it, but we as the church fail to get it, we have really failed. If we really believe that there's a heaven to be gained and a hell to be avoided, shame on us for not sharing our story. Jesus stopped and talked to a stranger at a well, and it brings up a truth for us to realize. We may never expect the results. The woman went back into town, came back with the whole town. Guys, the Messiah might be here. They stopped what they were doing and ran to go find out who he was. You may look at the person at your workplace, your class in school, your friends around the neighborhood, your neighbors, and say, they don't even believe in God. Why would I ever think what I have to say is going to affect them? Because it's not you. It is God making his appeal through you. There's a power behind your testimony that we need to reckon and understand. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit. See, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are always active in the lives of mankind. And the primary purpose of the Holy Spirit is to draw mankind to himself. We're Pentecostals. At least we call ourselves Pentecostals. We focus on the Holy Spirit more than 90% of Christendom. And yet we sometimes fail to give him the credit for what he does and allow him to work through us in something other than a song set. Come on, stand with me. Those will be serving communion. If you could take your place at the back, I'd appreciate it. Your story matters. Because others need to know Jesus. Scripture says they can never know the Savior until someone speaks. Are you willing to speak? Are you willing to share your story of what God has done in you? You may never know the results. You may come and think that it's going to be absolutely rebuffed, rejected. You're going to be made to look like a fool. By the way, if that does happen, it's okay. Keep doing it. Jesus went to the cross amidst jeers and mockery. I think we can handle a little bit of tough language. But are you willing to share your story so that others may hear? Up to them whether they reject or accept. Up to them whether or not they listen. Up to you to share the story. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a minute. We're about to receive communion today. And this is the commemoration of what Jesus did for you and me. This is the commemoration of how he went to the cross so that we could have forgiveness of sins. He went to the cross so we could have a story of salvation. And we're about to receive this with gratitude. And we're about to receive these elements as a moment of worshiping our God and our Savior. Are we willing to take it beyond these doors and share our story with someone else who needs to know? If you want God to help you to be more prone to share your story, if you want God to help you share your story with someone in particular, and I believe God has already been working on your hearts, and I believe almost every person, if not every single person here, God has shown you who it is he wants you to share your story with. If you want God's help to be more effective, if you want God's help to be more willing and able, if you want God's help to share your story more frequently than what you do now, and you want greater results and greater power to do so, I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray with you today. You want God to help you? Come on, put your hands up. God bless you. Father, you've seen the hands, Lord. You see the desire of the heart. And Father, I come and I ask you to bless these. And God, I pray that you remind us tomorrow morning Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, next Sunday, on a daily basis, that you remind us of our raised hand today, that we are to share our story. Help us, Father. Help us to be faithful to share it, to be willing to share it, to be excited about the opportunities to share what you've done in us. Anoint us, bless us, call us to be sharers and ambassadors for you. Make your appeal through us, Lord. We make ourselves willing vessels today. And help us, God, to be willing to share what you've done in us and through us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Fellows, come on up.